Blessed Redeemer, wonderful Lamb of God, we rejoice in the fact that you do indeed reign upon the throne in heaven, that all of heaven adores you, loves you, bows down before you. There we see the pattern of how it ought to be when we gather to worship you as well, bowing down before you, acknowledging your worthiness, the awesome Savior that you are, King of kings, Lord of lords, precious Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that we can come into your presence this day and know that we have direct access to the throne in heaven, to the Father himself, because of the mediator who stands between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you that today we can intercede and come before you praying for those who are laboring around our nation as missionaries, church planters, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them and that you would continue to raise up faithful servants who will proclaim with clarity and faithfulness your word, and then indeed see that word bear fruit as you have promised in your word that you will indeed see takes place. And Lord, I thank you so much for this seminary and for these men and women who are here. I rejoice not only in their salvation, but also in your call upon their lives and their faithfulness to follow you here, to be trained and equipped to go wherever you send them to take the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, that men and women and boys and girls might come to know you, who is indeed the true God and eternal life. So Lord, may this service appropriately honor you, and may we glorify you, and may we learn more about who you are, what you've done, that our love for you would increase as a result of this time of worship, and that indeed we would have a passion in our heart, in our souls, to serve you and to follow you and simply, Lord, to adore you. For we make our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God upon the throne. Amen and amen. You be seated. A joy to welcome you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. I know that it is not Sunday. It is Wednesday, but every day is holy unto the Lord. And so we rejoice in the beauty of it and the opportunity to come together and worship today. Let me bring just a couple of announcements to your attention, both that are opportunities for both service and worship. Tomorrow is, of course, the National Day of Prayer, and there will be a local meeting here in Wake Forest at the downtown gazebo from 11:30 until 12:30. A number of our seminary will be there and will be participating, and so if you have opportunity to be a part of that, let me encourage you to do so. Also, this Friday evening at 8 o'clock here in Beakley Chapel, our music faculty as well as students will be celebrating and leading us in worship in what is being called Jubilate. I hope that if you are available and able to attend, that you'll be there not only to support them, but also to enjoy that time of worship as they sing praises unto the name of our Lord and Savior. It is my joy today to introduce our preacher for the morning, Dr. Chris Brammer, who is the pastor of the Hampstead Baptist Church in Hampstead, Maryland, where he has been since 1987, a church that he has now pastored for 17 years. He received his Bachelor of Arts degree from Bluefield College, his MDiv from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the Doctor of Ministry degree from Luther Rice Seminary. Dr. Brammer has been married to his wife, Lee, for 28 years, and she is with us today, and though I do not like to embarrass her, I do want to acknowledge and recognize her. Lee, would you be kind enough to stand that our folks could see you today? Thank you for being with us as well. Many of you will know that their son Ben is the president of the student council here at Southeastern and preached last week during student preaching week, and actually they have been blessed with three children, Ben, who is a student here, Brian, who is a student at Toccoa Falls College, and Rebecca, who is a high school senior. But the Brammers are dear to this school in that not only is their son here, I know that they pray for us, they stand with us. And so we're delighted today to welcome Dr. Brammer to our pulpit. And after we have worshiped the Lord through singing and we've heard featured music from our chapel choir, Dr. Chris Brammer will be the preacher for the morning.
Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 39. The message will cover all the verses through the end of the chapter, but for time's sake, we will read verses 36 through 39. I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. You follow me in these verses. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." The title of the message today is in a form of a prayer request. Lord, bring back the tears. Now I know when you mention the word tears that some people get a little uncomfortable. For indeed, it is a little embarrassing when we cry. Oftentimes when we cry, we hide our faces. We wipe our tears very quickly. Some people say, well, I don't cry because I'm cool, calm, and collected. But what the truth is really known, they do not cry because they are cool, calm, and collected. It's because they are cold-hearted, stiff-necked, and full of pride for some people. And so we do need to consider the idea of bringing back the tears. Some people say, I don't cry because I'm not emotional. But we are. We're all emotional. Do you ever laugh? Do you feel sad? Are you ever grieved? Do you get angry? Do you pout? Do you shout? Normally, when I talk to men and women in marriage counseling, I find out that usually in each marriage, there's a pouter and there's a shouter. And those sweet little voices have a volume control, and those ladies do know how to shout when they get home. It's not always the ladies, but sometimes it is. And it's the men who are the pouters. Ladies, are you married to a pouter? There might be a man in this room right now. You're pouting today because of something your wife did 3 weeks ago. Pouters and shouters, we are emotional. Dr. Jack McGorman, a former professor of mine at Southwestern, used to often say, emotions are great companions, but they're lousy leaders. We are emotional people. God made us this way. But yet you still might protest and say, well, I don't cry because real men don't cry. Someone forgot to tell Nehemiah. When he heard the groanings of the people and heard that the walls were broken and the gates were burned, he wept and mourned for days. Someone forgot to tell David because he drenched his couch with tears. Someone forgot to tell John in the book of Revelation because when he could not find anyone worthy to break the seal, he wept. And Peter, when he denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. Someone forgot to tell the Apostle Paul. Are we going to say that Paul was not a real man? He was not a man's man? We find in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 19, he says, "I labored, I served in humility with many tears and trials. And last, but far from being least, there is the Lord Jesus, a man of tears." We find in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. There are really several explanations as to why he wept. But regardless of why he wept, he wept. In Hebrews chapter 5, we find that in his flesh, here on the earth, the Lord Jesus gave out loud cries with tears. And then we find our Lord Jesus as he came over to the people of Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem. Dear friends, listen, if we cannot weep, then our heartbeat is out of rhythm with the heart of God. He's a God who is acquainted with tears. Oh, Father, bring back the tears. Now, you might ask, does God really notice the tears? Again, the psalmist said, "You put my tears in a bottle, and are they not written in a book?" We find in 2 Kings and also Isaiah that God had a word for Isaiah to give to Hezekiah. Hezekiah had been praying. The Lord told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah these words. "Tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayers and I have seen his tears." Today we see a woman who has tears and Jesus took note. In verse 36 we find the setting. There's a Pharisee who had asked Jesus to come over to have dinner with him. Now we don't know exactly why he asked Jesus to come over. Maybe he wanted to be one of the first ones to entertain the most recent person on the religious scene. We do not know this motive, but when you look at the story, it was not very noble. Just perhaps maybe he wanted to be someone who could say, "Who, Jesus? Oh yeah, I had him for lunch. We're just like this. We're tight." Or maybe, "Who, Jesus? Oh, the Nazarene? He's not much. I'm not impressed. I've spent some time with him. We don't know his motive, but we find out that it wasn't very noble at all. And then all of a sudden, we find a woman who comes in verse 37. That brings us to our very first prayer request. Lord, bring back the tears of repentance. If you look in verse 37 and verse 38, you'll see the experience of this woman. We do not know her name. She's an unnamed woman. There's no reason to assume that she is Mary Magdalene. There's no reason to assume that she's Mary of Bethany. She's an unnamed woman. But one day, dear folks, we're going to know her name. She's our sister in the Lord. How do you know that? Because Jesus said this woman is a saved woman. We find in this story that she was a woman of the city. She was a sinner. Luke tells us that she was a sinner. The Pharisee says that she was a sinner. The Lord Jesus says that her sins were many. The terminology here, a woman of the city, indicates that she's known in name as a nasty woman. She's a woman who had a distasteful reputation of behavior. A.T. Robertson says it can be translated meaning she's a street woman. She's a woman who is lost without Jesus. But yet today she comes in and she has tears. Notice she comes in behind Jesus. She comes to his feet. She begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. She begins to kiss his feet and she begins to anoint his feet with oil. Everything she does is an expression of submission to authority. She knew who she was, she knew who Jesus was, and she knew the vast difference. Now, I don't know exactly when this lady became saved. We just know in Scripture, Jesus said, your faith has saved you. We're not sure exactly when it started. Maybe in Matthew 11:28, when Jesus gave that wonderful invitation, come unto me, and I will give you rest. We're not sure when, but it did happen. Here is a woman who expressed these tears of repentance. And you might say, well, what other kind of tears could they be? Oh, numerous kinds of tears. They could have been, like many tears that we see in our lives, tears of confusion, tears of conviction, tears of fear, and tears of guilt. How about tears of regret? Do you sometimes weep, not because you are repenting, but because you regret that you got caught? There are tears of sadness and tears of sorrow. But all of these fall short of tears of repentance. Years ago, a friend of mine from seminary, Rick Vye, we were out witnessing in Bourbon Street during the Mardi Gras season, came up across a guy by the name of James. Rick told me afterwards, he said, Chris, as you were speaking to that man, I thought, you're going to get nowhere. He is high as a kite. He doesn't know what he's thinking. He cannot understand you. He said, but later I saw a tear began to flow down his face. I continued to share the gospel with James, and I asked him, James, would you like to turn from living for yourself and put your faith in the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior? He had a small bottle of glue, and every once in a while he would sniff that glue and roll his eyes and then look back at me as he was listening. And after a while, when I gave him the invitation, the opportunity to give his heart to Jesus, he took one more sniff, rolled his eyes, continued to cry. He said, I just can't do it right now. Folks, I want you to know, he is like many people. He has tears of sorrow, but no tears of repentance. The only difference between this man, James, and the rich young ruler was the amount of money they had. Both of them left Jesus in sorrow, but no tears of repentance. Wouldn't you like to see more tears of repentance? It's a blessing to see people come to know Jesus. I'm not saying they always have to have outward tears, because sometimes, you know, we can be fooled by tears. Some of those outward tears are not really tears of the heart. Sometimes the tears of the heart do not show outwardly, but they are real, and then later on their life is transformed. The real issue, tears on the outside that flow from the inside. Lord, bring back the tears of repentance. But now, what's it going to take? What would it take for us to see more tears of repentance? That brings us to the second prayer request, and that is, Lord, bring back the tears for the lost. Look in verse 39 for a moment. After we see this lady ministering to Jesus and coming to Jesus and humbling herself before him, the Pharisee also sees what's happening. Here the mealtime is going on, and this woman, like others, accustomed was to come in and eavesdrop on the conversation. But this man, I believe, had enough. And so he said to himself, if this man Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this is and what manner of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. He had a problem with this. The reason he had a problem with this is because he had not dealt with his sin. Look in verse 39. You can read it over and again. Let's read it. Follow with me. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." See, you can read it again if you need to. It doesn't matter how many times you read it, what translation you use, you will never find tears in that verse. You know why? Because there are none. And that's the issue. That's the point. There are no tears for this woman from that religious man. Religious, but not right with God. Lord, bring back the tears for the lost. This man had an issue. Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." There's a man who was a creditor, and he had two people who owed him money. One, 500 denarii, and the other, 50. He forgave them both because they could not pay him. "Which one, Simon, would love him more?" Simon said, I guess the one who was forgiven the most. He said, "Simon, you have answered correctly." But you see, the issue with Simon, it was different from the woman. She dealt with her sin, but Simon did not. That's why Simon did not have love for God, nor love for this woman. He was a man who was cold-hearted, stiff-necked, and full of pride. Here is a man who was walking with God, but yet did not know God. Walking with God in the sense that he was in his house and didn't even recognize it. Let me tell you what this man did with his self-righteousness. He thought he was riding high on high ground with God. And he looked at this woman and saw her as nothing but low life. But in reality, he was where he thought she was, and she was coming where he thought he was. Isn't that something what self-righteousness will do? It will cause you to be distorted in your understanding of life. It will cause you to be blind. It gets worse. He began to criticize the Lord Jesus. "If this man were a prophet." He not only did not accept him as the Savior, as the Son of the living God, he did not even recognize him as a prophet of God. Far be it that we would have a hard heart. It would cause us to criticize Jesus and to criticize his word, an attitude that comes from a hard heart and leads to spiritual blindness. Maybe you've heard of this, about the four types of sinners. There's the rebellious sinner, and there's the relaxed sinner. There's the religious sinner, and then there's the repentant sinner. This man was of the worst kind. He was a religious sinner. No tears for the lost. Now, class, let me ask you this morning. In your prayer life, are there any tears for the lost? When is the last time that you wept over the condition of someone in your family who is lost? When's the last time you weep for someone to come to know Jesus? Oh, Lord, bring back the tears for the lost. Give us a burden for the lost. Now, it takes time to be broken for people. Again, Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 20, he says to the elders of Ephesus, "Be watchful and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every man night and day with tears." I'm reminded of a man who was sharing with me about William Booth. William Booth was trying to communicate with a friend about the lack of people who were being saved, and he telegraphed him. He said, "Dear friend, no souls. His friend responded, pray hard. Booth responded back, he says, "Praying hard, still no soul." His friend responded by saying, "Try here." I heard a story about someone who wanted to go and find out the secret of Robert Murray McShane, a young preacher. He went to visit, he wasn't there. Another man was in the church. He says, "Well, maybe I can help you." "I don't think so." And he tried to explain what the situation was. He says, "I know his power. I know his secret." He took him to two places. He said, "I want you to get behind this desk." And later he said, "I want you to stand behind the pulpit." And in both places, he told him to do the same thing. He says, "Son, I want you to cup your hands like this." He cupped his hands. "I want you to bury your face in your hands." And he did. And he said, "Now weep." Oh, folks, listen. We never know what God's going to do when we begin to weep for souls. This man in the story had no tears for the lost. How about us? How about you? How about me? Listen, folks, if I don't cry, if you don't cry, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, student workers, all those in Christian work, if we do not weep for lost people, who's going to do it? The 9/11 Commission? The Red Cross? The GOP? The UN? Don't hold your tears. It is our job and our privilege to weep for souls to be saved. The psalmist says in 119, rivers of water flow down from my eyes because men do not obey your word. Do you have a broken heart when people are ungodly? I don't know about you, but to be honest with you, there are times I'd get mad. I mean, if someone was doing something that wasn't right, I'd get angry at them, as though I almost was envious that they were doing it and getting away with it, and I couldn't do it. And after a while, God began to work in my heart, and I realized, listen, I shouldn't be mad at them. I should be grieved by them. I remember a time I'd see some young person light up a cigarette, and I thought they should be doing that. And just a couple of nights ago, I drove by our home small town, and two teenagers out about 10 o'clock at night, and someone, they were beginning to smoke, and I thought, oh, somebody needs to tell me about Jesus. See, what a difference is that God can change our attitude, and when our attitude is changed, then we're saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Oh, Lord, bring back the tears for the lost. There's another verse in Psalm that's very meaningful. Many of you know this, Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who goes forth continually weeping, bearing seed for sowing, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in the sheaf. That brings us to the third point, the third prayer request, and that is, Lord, bring back the tears of rejoicing. If you look at the story, it's a wonderful story, how this woman begins to weep and wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus continues his story, and he says, Simon, look at this woman. I came to your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, and she has washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no ointment for my head as a blessing, yet she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. You gave me no kiss of greeting, yet she has not stopped kissing my feet. And see, this lady was a changed woman. We don't know exactly how, we don't know exactly when, but we know she came in with tears of repentance and she left with tears of rejoicing. See, that's what Jesus can do. That's a God thing. And that's what we need all across our land and all around the world, is for the believers to walk with God and let God do through them a God thing. Telling lost people about the Lord Jesus, telling them where bread and water can be found. This lady came in a lost person and she left saved. So how do you know that? Well, five ways we know this. First of all, in verse 47, it's very clear. Verse 47, we see that Jesus told Simon, this woman is a sinner. Jesus also said to her, your sins are forgiven. He not only said to Simon, her sins are many and her sins are forgiven her, he also told her, your sins are forgiven. And then those observers around, they also witnessed to what was going on. They said, who is this who even forgives sins? Isn't it funny? Here was a religious man in the midst of God, our Savior, and he didn't know what was going on. And yet the crowd understood this lady just had her sins forgiven. Isn't it wonderful? Here we find also, not only in verse 47, 48, and 49, but in verse 50, Jesus just comes out and tells the lady, your faith has saved you. Now, some people like the word born again. Some like the idea of converted. Some say I like the idea of blood washed and heaven bound. And all of that's good. But I love the word saved. Anytime you use the word saved, you're on safe ground. Because Jesus used that word. She was saved. Your faith has saved you. And again, in verse 50, we see that Jesus said, go in peace. Friends, listen. You can't have his peace if you don't have his pardon. That lady had his pardon, and she also had his peace. Years ago, I remember, I think it was a student from this seminary about 20 years ago, he shared an outline of a message with me, and who knows where he stole it from, so I don't know who to give credit to. But it goes something like this. Salvation is the greatest thing in all the world because God bought it, the Bible taught it, Jesus bought it, the Holy Spirit brought it, the devil fought it, and bless God, I caught it. Folks, that day, that lady caught it. I mean, you don't catch it like a cold. You have to reach out by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. This lady had tears, not only of repentance, she had tears of rejoicing, a wonderful tears of rejoicing. I remember a man who came to our office a number of years ago, big bricklayer, big old fella. He was a little late for our meeting. He apologized. He said, Pastor, a little late, I had to go to the doctor. I'm having a little problem with my heart. We began to talk for a while, and then I shared the gospel with him and asked him if he'd like to give his heart to Jesus. About that time, he reached over and touched his heart. And I thought, oh no, we're going to lose him. We better pray quickly. We're going to lose him for sure. Well, after we prayed, he accepted Christ into his heart. And I gave a little bit of a follow-up, and I said, Howard, I said, when I asked you if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, I noticed you reached over and touched your heart, and you scared me a little bit. Are you okay? He said, oh, yes, Pastor, and with a tear down his cheek. He said, you'll just never know the warm feeling that I had when you asked me if I wanted to be saved, and I said yes. All the tears of rejoicing. We have a lady at our church one time came down. She said, Pastor, every time someone comes to get saved, I just want to cry. Is that okay? I said, Ruth, let the tears flow. I remember when I was 7 years old and I gave my heart to Jesus, and they put me on the front pew like they always do. I didn't get out of a card or anything, but sat on the front pew. The choir had moved down from the choir loft, sitting on the front pew. And I looked up at these ladies, and they were trying to sing, and they were crying. And I thought, what's wrong with these ladies? I just got saved. I'm happy. But later on, I realized these were tears of rejoicing. Lord, bring back the tears of rejoicing. Last weekend, a small team went to a nursing home, and they always like to give a report. You know, they love to give a report if somebody gets saved. That's even better. Said, Pastor, 3 people got saved. Folks, listen, when anybody gets saved in a nursing home, that's an act of God, isn't it? I mean, any salvation is, but at that age, and your heart gets hardened, and your understanding is not quite as clear, but they came back sowing in tears, sowing with a heart of concern, came back with rejoicing. I have a friend named Joseph who's a pastor of Arabic Gospel Church in Rockville, Maryland. There are a few good things in Maryland. And he was sharing with me about a trip that he just came back from. He has a friend, a relative that's in the military as an interpreter. He spent a few days in Iraq. And he said, Pastor, I said, brother, 74 people in Baghdad gave their heart to Jesus. And you know what I say in the name of Jesus? Bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. Father, bring back the tears of repentance. Do you need to repent this morning? Lord, bring back the tears for the lost. What kind of heart do you have for lost people? Lord, bring back the tears of rejoicing. There'll be very few tears of rejoicing if there are no tears for the lost. 1731, William Coffin was born. 6 years later, his mother died. He grew up a very hard life. His father was very forceful on him. He was forced to study law. He was not doing very well. He had 2 engagements, and both women broke off the engagement. He ended up in an insane asylum. And after a number of years, as he continued to fight depression, a distant relative came in to visit with him. And he said, William, I want to share something with you. And he shared the gospel, and he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus. I've heard 2 different stories about when he wrote this song. But sometime after he got saved, he sat down with pen and ink, paper and ink, and began to write the words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who plunge beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, folks, listen, I don't know this lady's name, but she has one. And her name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because her stains have been removed. Lord, bring back the tears. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the tears. We thank you, Lord, for the tears that you see. We thank you, Lord, for the heart that you respond to. We thank you, Lord, for this sister that one day we will meet. And I wonder, Lord, how many people she influenced to give their lives to Jesus. As she perhaps, Lord, had a reputation that one time preceded her, now she has a reputation that follows her for your honor. May we go and do likewise in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a fountain. Let's stand once again as we sing. There is a fountain.